Our first passage this morning is Mark 10, 17 to 31. It's on page 822 of your pew Bibles. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And in Matthew 13, 44 to 45, page 795 of your pew Bibles. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know about you, but garage sales, Value Village, the side of the road. You know, if somebody is giving something away, my kind of standard offer is, sure, I'll take it, I'll take a look, and if I don't need it, I'll pass it on to somebody else or to Value Village. So I love a good find. One of the best finds that we've had, actually my wife found it, and we use it every day. She was coming home from a shift at work. It was late at night. We were doing a little bit of work on our kitchen, and we needed a kitchen sink, and there's a lot of kitchen sinks that you can buy. But she's walking home, and there on the street, somebody's throwing out a double kitchen sink, and we're like, that's the choice. And she picked it up, and she literally dragged home the kitchen sink to our house. And so I don't know if anybody else here likes a good find, but the only, you know, coming across something that you're looking for, whether it's unexpected or you've been searching for it, something that's valuable to you or useful to you, you know, it's exciting. The only thing that's kind of better than that excitement and makes this better is finding it at a good price, right? So if you also find it at a good price, it's great. You know, when I was a kid, I remember sitting down at the breakfast table. And now this is back in the good old days, okay? So in the good old days, for the teens and the youth in here, you would sit, and if you were the first one to open a box of cereal, you had the opportunity to find a toy inside, because they used to put toys inside a cereal. How awesome was that? And you would sit down, and you'd open up the box, and then you would take your dirty hand, and you'd shove it in the whole box of cereal, which seems kind of gross, searching all around to find that toy. Or you could take out the bag and kind of look. And you would get this toy inside. The find was exciting. You know, the same thing still happens today. My kids like Pokemon cards, or they used to anyways. And you buy packs of Pokemon cards. This is for lots of kids' toys now. You don't even know what you're going to buy a lot of the time. You just buy a theme, and that's the surprise. The surprise is you don't know what's going to be there. Maybe it's going to be common. Maybe it's going to be value. But the find is the excitement. And my kids one time were looking through a pack of Pokemon cards. I think there's like 10 cards in a pack or something like that. And the way you're supposed to open them a certain way, okay? You don't just open the pack of cards and go, oh, yeah, there they are. Cool. The way you open it is you open it and you shift around a few cards. So you start with the most common ones on top. You're like, yeah, I got that. All right, Jigglypuff. You go all the way through, and it builds. And if you put the cards a certain way, the last card has the potential of being the most valuable card. And so the excitement goes as you're going through the deck. Yeah, one, two, three. And you get to that last one, and most of the time it's just a letdown, okay? Let's be honest. The pack costs $6, and if you get 50 cents worth of cards in there, that's a good day. But occasionally, you get that find. And on this day, my kids were going through, and they pulled out a Charizard. You might not know anything about Pokemon, but maybe you've heard of Pikachu or Charizard. But he's like one of the best. And they pulled out this Charizard card, and they screamed, and they were excited, and they're like, this is awesome, because it wasn't just a Charizard. It was a Rainbow Charizard, full art, and that means nothing to you. But they screamed, and they were excited, because they were like, this has got to be worth $50. Wow! And they're like, they talked about it more, maybe $100, and we looked it up, and the card was worth $600, okay? Eventually, they sold it for $450, and they were happy with that deal, all from a pack of cards. That find will go down in their minds forever. Now, as we jump into our passage today, we're going to look at the second passage that was read. We're going to be looking at two parables today, and these parables are both going to illustrate the same main point, okay? Just from a slightly different perspective. And as we jump into parables, I want us to remember this about parables. Parables often teach a deep biblical truth. There's usually one main point, okay? And it's not meant to be stretched. Parables aren't meant to be stretched and, you know, read everything into them. Find that main point. Somebody has said that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Usually parables appeal to people from the realm of ordinary life, okay? So the ones that we've talked about today, from ordinary life. The interesting thing about parables in the New Testament is that they form a really important part of Jesus and his teaching, particularly on the kingdom of heaven and about who he is. And it's significant that in the New Testament, Jesus is the only one that is recorded as sharing a parable. No other writer or person in the Bible is recorded in the New Testament is recorded as sharing a parable. There are in the Old Testament, but this was unique to Jesus and how he was teaching. So let's jump into these parables today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. Those three verses is where we're going to spend most of our time today. We usually preach through a series, but we just finished a series on the Trinity, and we have a missions conference coming up for 2 weeks. So this is just a one-off sermon, and these parables are some of my favorite. So I got to pick what I preached on, so this is what it was. I love these parables. So let's jump in. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46 says this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now this passage in verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. So it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to summarize the main point a little bit differently. You've heard about the kingdom of heaven before, and the kingdom of heaven ultimately is about a new king here on earth. It's about the rule and reign of a new king. It's like a complete new political enterprise and political leader that's reigning and ruling over a territory, except for the kingdom of God encompasses all of the universe and all of creation. When Jesus comes and proclaims that the kingdom of God is like, it's mostly about a new king, and that new king is Jesus. And as the Bible talks about the kingdom, particularly in Matthew chapter 13, there's like seven or eight parables in there that all explain the kingdom or parts of it a little bit. And one of the things that we want to know about, that we know about the kingdom, is that it starts when Jesus comes, and it will be fully brought in. This kingdom will be fully inaugurated or fully established when Jesus returns. So it's here, it started, it's growing. One day it will fully be here, and all of God's creation will be under the reign and the rule of our King Jesus. But in the meantime, we live in the middle, and in there is where we have Jesus, where the New Testament has all of the authors there and the disciples going and preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus and what he did. So as we look at these parables, what I want us to see as the main point is this, that knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior is so valuable that if we lose everything on earth to have Jesus, it's a joyful exchange. So I'm going to use the kingdom of heaven and Jesus and knowing Jesus as the same. They are not the exact same, but they are close enough in this passage and in our understanding for today. And so that's what we're going to see. And so as we look at this, the first thing that I want us to see is it's all about the find, right? Recognizing the priceless treasure, Jesus. As both of these parables look, there's a treasure, there's something that's discovered. It's this find, but there is a need to recognize the priceless treasure, which is Jesus. Now, these two parables, we'll break them down quickly here, are similar with some differences. So the first one, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The picture here is of a person who has stumbled upon this treasure. They were not searching for the treasure, okay? Now, this was written before the big five banks of Canada were established, okay? So they didn't have those in Jesus' time. And what I mean by that is it wasn't an uncommon thing. It was fairly common for people in this day to actually bury treasure. They didn't have the banking system. Security boxes weren't a thing. And oftentimes, people would break in and steal all of your stuff. Your house wasn't large, and people would know that you had some valuables. If there was political unrest or strife between two neighboring cities and you knew that something might happen and people were going to come and raid you, or if you were going off to war or being sent away, you would take your treasure and you would put it in some sort of container, a can or something, and you would hide it and you would put it there. But if you didn't return from war or you forgot where it was or you passed away, then there would be lost treasure. So this was not an uncommon thing. And so here is a person working a field. Maybe they're there plowing it. And as they're plowing and going along, you know, clunk, they hit something or they see something. And they bend down to discover what this is. And they lift it up, they open it up, and they look inside, and they immediately recognize the value and the treasure and the value of what this is. And so they tie it up, dig it, put it in, and they go off to sell everything to try to get that. Now, again, we don't want to stretch this parable. We're not going to talk about the ethics of this, of, you know, whose land was it, and you hide it, and all this. Was it a worker? The point is that this man, in the find, recognized the priceless treasure that it was, put it there, and was going to do something about it. Now, that might be your story of how you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you were not looking for him. Maybe you thought your life was all good and fine and rosy, and you were just at university, and somebody leaned over and told you about Jesus, and you went, wow, that sounds amazing, you know, and you stumbled upon him. Maybe you were traveling, and somebody invited you in, and welcomed you in and told you about Jesus or lived a different way. Maybe you were in your teen years. Maybe you had a crisis in your life. Maybe you actually just thought everything was fine and you found a Bible and you opened it up and the Holy Spirit worked in your heart to show you this incredible find of the priceless value of Jesus. However it happened, the Holy Spirit at some point has brought you to the place where you have seen the value of Jesus, whether you were searching for him or not. As we continue to the next parable, verse 45 and 46 say this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So in this case, there's a merchant who is searching, okay? In the first one, they just happened upon the find. In this case, though, the parable that is shared by Jesus is that there is a merchant, and this merchant is looking for fine pearls. He would travel from market to market, looking for the most valuable things. This is how he lived his life. His life was bound up in the pursuit of the most precious items on earth. At this day and age, some commentators and some writers have even said that the pearls were more precious than gold. They were more valuable and more rare than gold. And so this merchant knew what he was looking for. He had likely acquired many pearls, many things of great value. But as he found this pearl, he decided it was more valuable than all the other ones. Now, to acquire a pearl back in this day, you've got to understand where pearls grow, right? Pearls grow in the water. And so we're not talking like ankle deep water. Sure, you might be able to find some like that. But usually deep water, some of the research that I said, that looked at, said usually around 40 feet of water, you'll be finding pearls. But back in this day and age of why pearls were so valuable is that people didn't have scuba equipment, right? There was no gears, there was no masks, there was nothing. So you use the old school technique. You know what that is? Grab a big rock with a rope on it, hold on to it, and let it take you to the bottom of the ground. Literally, that's what they would do because it would save all your energy for swimming down. You'd have a basket or a bucket. You'd get to the bottom of the lake. You'd grab whatever you can, not that you can see, but you grab whatever you can, throw it in your basket, let go of the rock, go back up. Somebody can pull up the rock later, and hopefully you make it to the top. And then you look in your pearls or in your oysters or mollusks, whatever there are, and you open them up, and you're hoping to find a pearl. But the chances of finding a pearl, they say, are 1 in 1,000, okay? So to acquire these pearls in the first place, they were all of some great value because it took so much effort. People would die doing this. Now, this man who is searching for them, he wasn't the guy that went down. He was the guy that saw them all, market to market. And as he went, he realized that this had value. And so this merchant reminds us and shows us those who are seeking truth, those who are spiritual seekers, they're looking for God. They see the world and they realize that something is wrong. They realize that the injustice of this world needs to be solved, that the pain and the suffering, those big questions of why we are here, they need answers. And so they are looking, they're searching. And now what we see, though, is the Lord saves both of them. We know this. Those who find Jesus and recognize that he is the priceless treasure, either from stumbling across him to find him or by searching out, are thrilled by everything. And so perhaps today you are like that person who is in a field working and you've stumbled across the supreme value of Jesus as you have been here, hearing who he is. And you've heard this word preached, the song sung, scripture. I pray that you may see the value of Christ, even though you weren't looking for him today. Or perhaps you are like the merchant pearler, the pearl merchant. I pray that you who have been seeking truth, looking in all different places, would see the value of Jesus. That you would discover today in your spiritual wrestling and journeys that he is this all-surpassing treasure. Recognize him as that. Now, as these parables continue on, the next part that we'll see is there is a cost, though. You can recognize the value of a treasure. When I go to a museum or an art gallery or a car dealership, I can see something that has great value. Doesn't mean I can acquire it. Doesn't mean that I'm going to sell everything to try to do that. But here in Jesus, it says there is a cost. And the cost is about losing all to gain Jesus. Losing everything to gain him. Now, the truth of this parable is pretty challenging for me and for us, I think, because when we think about life, we like to go on an upward movement, right? When you build wealth in your bank account, you put more in. Yeah, you spend some, but hopefully in your savings account, it goes up a little bit eventually. But that's what we do, right? We want to add to it. I have a few collections. I like board games. books, coins, children. These are all things I collect. And, you know, when I have my collections, when I add something new, I don't take one of my other parts of the collection usually away. Maybe you have a rule as a parent or in your house, if you live in a smaller space, that you go one new thing in, one new old thing out, right? Maybe you do that. But for the most part, we just collect things. We just keep adding to the collection of everything that we have. And this idea of this parable of, hey, here is this priceless treasure, I've got to give up everything, that's not how we work. And this is actually one of the challenges of Jesus for our world today, is that people think they can just take Jesus and add them to their lives, that he can just fit in seamlessly with everything else that we've ever done, with all of our pursuits, all of the things that we think bring us joy. But that's not how it is represented. The kingdom of heaven is, or the cost is losing all to gain Jesus. Now, as I said, this is one of the reasons why Jesus has brought so much challenge and strife in the world today, and as we share Jesus with people, is that Jesus has this exclusive claim. He says, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this isn't new. This isn't something that I'm making up, right? It has been from the beginning. God's standard has always been the same. From when he revealed himself in the Old Testament and all the way out, he says, no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. Have only me. His standard has not changed. The command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, you know, that doesn't leave much room in your heart, soul, mind, or strength to love some other God or to love other things, right? Jesus has set a standard, and the standard is he is the supreme value. He is the king and lord of your life, and you value him more than anything. And you know, the challenge to this is that some of us, and I will ask you, maybe now in your life and at different times, we wane and we go in and out and we forget and we do just try to add Jesus into our lives. We think that we can just add him in without giving everything up. I don't know if you've tried to follow Jesus and enjoy the temporary, fleeting treasures of this world, looking at your pearls and collecting them, thinking, ah, this is of value. If you have, I ask that you would hear the call of Jesus today, that this parable would speak to you of seeing it all as loss. This call to truly see that he is valuable. And, you know, you can't juggle both. That's what the parable talks about. You can't juggle all of the joy of all the things that you have and the joy of this treasure. Here's one of the things that this parable is not saying, okay? Because as I've read this before, you know, I'm not great at math, but, okay, when you hear this parable, you go, I think I figured this parable out. I know how to math the math. I can do this. Here we go. Ready? These are just numbers, okay? They're not real. They're not from the Bible. But let's say you have everything that you have. You see this treasure. You're like, this is awesome. I'm going to go sell everything that I have to get it. Step one. Find out the value of what you have. Okay, $1,000, no problem. $100,000, it doesn't matter. Round numbers. You then go and acquire this. And you go, this is now worth, it was worth $100,000, now it's worth $1,000,000. Yes, I can sell part of this new treasure, and even if I have to pay a premium on what I gave up, maybe double, $200,000, I'm $800,000 richer. Right? Sometimes have you ever thought about that for this parable, or am I the only one, right? See, maybe I'm the only one. That's great. Thanks, Phil. but when we think about that, that's how we sometimes think, right? Okay, that we do that with real estate. We do that with lots of things. Buy, do this. I'm going to get more value. I can go back. But this passage isn't talking like that. What this passage is saying is that the treasures are not added. It's that when we get rid of all this stuff, when we sell it, we literally look at it and go, it's worthless. Actually, I never want to acquire it again. It has no value to me. It doesn't hold the same thing in my heart. I don't know if you have projects at home that you're waiting to finish. I have tons of them. I have a whole sock bin of socks that are waiting to be matched, okay? It's been accumulating for 10 years. I've got jeans that I need to sew in my thing. I have all of these projects in the house. They're all of value. Don't throw them out, please. But one day, when they take up too much space in your mind and in your house, you go, never getting to it. And you literally just go, it's garbage, right? This passage is saying everything that you've worked for in life, everything that you think you have that is of value, at some point when you see the value and the treasure of Jesus, all the things that you held high of career and all these things, you don't want to return to them. That's what makes Jesus so valuable. So as we look at this and as we continue on, we need to ask this question of this cost of losing all to gain Jesus. As we think about this treasure in the field, we need to ask, if these pearls are that valuable, that this pearl hunter who's accumulated all these things is willing to give it up, what makes Jesus so valuable? It's one of the big questions in this. What makes Jesus so valuable that we are willing to alter the complete direction of our life? That as this find happens, recognizing this priceless treasure of Jesus, what makes him so valuable that you're willing to leave everything? That upon reviewing all that you have, you are glad at looking at the totality of your possessions, your hopes, your dreams. They do not compare with knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Why is he so precious? Well, I think the answer comes from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. I'm going to read it, but if you want to follow along, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. And here the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he talks about how he found Jesus, or Jesus found him. I don't know if he was on the hunt, this find, or if he stumbled upon Jesus. You could kind of go either way in that one. But the reality is, Paul, the Lord got a hold of his life, and he instantly realized how valuable that was, and it drastically changed his life. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, because like him, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. What makes Jesus so valuable? What's offered to us that we would give up everything? What's offered is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is what is offered through Christ. That's what makes him so valuable. What does that mean? It means that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see all the bad things that we have done, all the ways that we have not met up to that standard. What is Jesus? Why is he so valuable? Because one day, all of us will pass away. All of us will meet our Creator, whether we want to have that happen or not. And one day we'll stand before him, and if we have known Jesus as our Lord and Savior and made him our most precious jewel, then when God looks at us, he won't see us. He won't see our sin and our failures and our misgivings. He will see Jesus and his righteousness. And that's why Jesus is so valuable, because Jesus is the only one that deals with our sin issue in this world. That's why you can't just add him on or add all the religions on. You would still be at, the Bible says that all of us are sinners. We're all enemies of God is what it says. I don't know if you've ever had an enemy before. If you've ever had a friendship before, a friend, a neighbor, been in a relationship, have a spouse, you'll know that from time to time there's a misunderstanding, right? And when that misunderstanding happens, there is a brokenness in that relationship. And something has to restore it, or else you just kind of stay mad at each other. You can ignore each other, but eventually, right, you will have to deal with those issues and deal with it. And the Bible says that all of humanity, because they have sinned, are enemies of God. That nobody is righteous, nobody is able to enter into his presence. And the only way that we can ever do that is not by acquiring enough stuff, not by being good enough, not by having enough, you know, attendance at church, giving, all of those kind of things. The only way that we ever have a right standing with God is through Jesus and what he has done on the cross. We have his righteousness. That's what God sees in us. It's not a righteousness of our own that we have earned, but we see the value and the treasure of who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf, that everything else that we go for in life, how we live, which we think gives us meaning and hope and one day will, you know, allow us to live a good life or whatever, we see the value and the treasure of Jesus, that what he actually gives to us is everlasting life. What he ever actually gives to us is the righteousness of God. And so we hold on to that. As we continue on, you know, at times, so I'm going to skip through some of this stuff. As we look at this, how do we count all of this as a loss? So the cost is losing all to gain Jesus. One commentator and pastor writes this, just a few suggestions of how do we count the cost of following Jesus? How do we lose all to gain Jesus? Because I'm not asking everybody right now to sell everything, right? This is a parable. It's illustrating a point. And here are some things that will help. Counting all as loss means that if we must choose between Christ and anything else, we will choose Christ. That is, even though God does not bring us to that crisis of either or at every point, okay? So you're not going to wake up in the morning and go, should I eat cereal or should I love Jesus, right? There's not a crisis at every moment in every decision of our life in that way. But that even though God doesn't bring us to that crisis of an either or point, nevertheless, we must be ready and have resolved in our hearts that if there is a choice that will be made, we will choose Christ over our family, over our jobs, over relationships, over wealth, over poverty, over health, over sickness, that when the two come, that we will choose that. Counting all as costs also means this, that we will deal with everything in ways that draw us nearer to Jesus so that we may gain more of Christ and enjoy him more by the way we relate to everything in this world. Now, what does that mean? This means we'll embrace everything pleasant by being thankful to God. So, whatever God brings, if it's pleasant, we will receive it and we will be thankful by being thankful to Christ. And everything that comes that is hurtful and hard, we will endure it by being patient through Christ. So, it's not looking at the world and becoming a victim and saying, oh, this is terrible. We have the treasure of Christ in our life. How do we deal with that? Riches or poor, heartache or joy? We see all that it is, and we receive, and we are thankful for everything that is good from Christ, and everything that is hard and challenging. We endure it being patient through Christ and all that he supplies for us. There's some more, but those will be good for how do we count it all as loss. Now, the result of all of this, the final point, is the result, as we see in these parables, is this. The result is joyfully having Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The person in these parables, in both of them, they don't begrudgingly go back and kind of keep some stuff to the side. You know, I think I'm going to keep this. I kind of like this. They sell everything. They're happy to do it because in joy they realize the value. And that's the point of this, that having Jesus as our Lord and Savior, knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior is so valuable that if we lose everything on earth but we have Jesus, it is a joyful exchange. And I want to remind us of that today Because maybe you have lost your joy. Maybe you do begrudgingly follow Jesus. And maybe at times you look back and you go, my friends are having a really good time doing whatever they're doing. I should really go do that. Really? Have you forgot what you felt like after? Have you forgot that you didn't have a purpose and a hope? Have you forgot where that leads? You now have life and life everlasting. You have eternal life. You have the righteousness of Christ. You have the body of Christ. Jesus teaches us and tells us in one of the passages that we read this morning, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and, he's rich, he's got everything. And he's like, Jesus, I'm righteous. I've done everything. What can I do? And Jesus goes, sell everything you have and follow me. And he goes, huh? No. Yeah, because he failed to be able to even meet the first demand of the law, which was have no other gods before me. His money and his possessions was so important to him, it had become a god, and he wasn't willing to give that up. In that passage at the end, Jesus says, let me tell you this, that whoever has left everything to follow me will not fail to receive, X number of times in family, houses, all of these things. If you've ever listened to the health, wealth, and goodness gospel, that's as close as Jesus ever comes to offering a lot of things. But you have to really read what Jesus offers in there, because he also offers suffering, okay? So if you just look there at what Jesus offers you as you follow him and give up everything, yeah, it's great. He offers multiples of things, the body of Christ, a welcoming in of that, many treasures. He also offers his suffering, okay? So the health, wealth, and goodness gospel doesn't lead to this. That's not what it is. And so I want to remind us today that the result of this and finding this treasure and willingly giving it all up is that there is this joy of having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And at times it might wane. And if it does, seek him. Remind yourself. Pray. Philippians 2 says this, 2:12, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. As we see Jesus, I hope, and many of you, if you want to talk about this at fellowship time, how have you experienced Jesus and the sacrifices that you have made of leaving everything for him? They haven't been a sacrifice. It's hardly a sacrifice. I would hardly even say it's an exchange. We got the best deal. We gave up all of the stuff that we thought were good. What does Jesus teaches us what? That everything we have is perishing, right? Nothing of it comes with us. That don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Build up treasures in heaven. How do you build up treasures in heaven? By treasuring Jesus. You treasure him. It's an exchange that is good for us. Yet sometimes we look back. Let us not look back. Let us realize that this was a really good one-sided deal for us. That he gave us all his treasure, all his righteousness. And it was given to us. So I invite you, if you haven't already, to humbly and joyfully receive the message of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let go of your guilt and shame. Let go of the idea that you can have Jesus and the rest of it. Leave behind the pleasures and pursuits and possessions of this world and find in Christ a king worth losing everything for. Receive his mercy and submit to his good and gracious mastery of your life. Let the Holy Spirit, which is working in you, let that work call you to him. Don't toy superficially with Jesus, trying him out. Don't give him some token affection in the midst of the riches that you think are the riches in this world, but yield your heart and your mind to him. And when you do, you will humbly and joyfully receive the message of the kingdom, and you will consider it a worthwhile trade.